We are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And we need to heed that and understand the importance, the significance of that message. You know, it was on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches Jesus for the first time. He preached it to the very Jews participated in his crucifixion. And that day, after hearing Peter's message about Jesus, we're told that they heard that message, that they were cut to the heart, and that they asked a question to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter's response, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing day that must have been. And remarkably, 3,000 souls were gladly receiving the Word of God. 3,000 souls repented on that day, and 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ's body, and the Lord added them to that membership. Verse 41. Verse 42 is where we have been studying these last few weeks, as Luke records for us what those saints began to do in that very early church, that infant church. And what we read is that at verse 42, the apostle writes, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what they did. And that's never stopped. And our lesson today, again, is coming from that point, from Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42. And our lesson comes via the title from the words, remembering Jesus when he said that they continued steadfastly. And so we are looking at what those things were that they continued steadfastly. If you remember last week, and I believe even the week before, we talked about the Greek word that is actually continued steadfastly. Proskartereo, in that word particularly, it means to give constant attention, to be devoted or constant to one. And we think, you know, we applied that in many different ways. We talked about how we could use the word devoted. We used the word addicted even. And the saints in that first church, that infant church, there were four things. Number one, the apostles' teaching, the doctrine. Number two, the fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. And number four, the prayer. And we noted before that they were devoting themselves to something because that thing was important to them. As it should be with every one of us today. It should be important to every one of us today, the teaching of the apostles. It is important to every one of us today to be in fellowship with one another, and to have the breaking of the bread should be very important to us today. And prayer. Those four things, they were devoted themselves to that. And so as we look at this and we note what it means to be devoted to that, when a person is devoted to their work, for example, they put everything they can into that work. When a husband is devoted to a wife, he puts as much of himself and his love and care and tender concern for that wife as he possibly can. And so the meaning of being devoted to breaking of the bread is we have to ask a simple question. Is Luke saying that these saints ate a lot of food? They ate a lot of meals together. That's one way that some people translate this or look at it. Secondly, is Luke referring to the saints' devotion to the practice of the Lord's Supper on the first day of each week? Is Luke saying that these saints have come together and every day they get together and they have this meal? It's like a feast together. Is that what Luke is talking about? And I think the context is pretty clear. I think the context helps us to understand the only way it could possibly be rightly divided. And that is, as I know from my study, that the theology here, the background, the purpose between all of these things brings us to understand they're talking about the breaking of bread, meaning the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. I hope it'll help us all to stick to that context. And so when we think about as they continued steadfastly, we already know some of these things. For example, what did they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. They continued in the fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four things. And so I want to illustrate this with 2 points. The first point, I think, what these saints continued steadfastly in or were devoted to. When we think about that, for example, they were devoted. The Scripture tells us they were steadfast, devoted. They affixed themselves. They were literally addicted to the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is the teaching of the apostles. There's context there. The apostles weren't teaching them how to become fishermen of fish. The apostle wasn't teaching them how to be a good craftsman in wood or in clay. The apostles devoted their doctrine to the things of Christ, to the things of heaven. They were spiritual teachings. Therefore, they devoted themselves to the apostles in their fellowship. Again, we're not talking about fishing. In the fellowship, they devoted themselves to the apostles in the breaking of bread. And, of course, they devoted themselves to the apostles in the idea or the teaching of prayer. The apostles are teaching something. They're teaching them about fellowship. They're teaching them about the breaking of the bread. And they're teaching them about prayer. That's what they were devoted to. So we want to be able to nail this down. There are some who believe that the apostles' doctrine of fellowship included the commands to entertain, the commands for even to go fishing, commands to have a game night, commands. And we know that's not true. Some teach that the apostles' doctrine is a command to eat meals together. And we know from Luke, from verse 46 here, that Luke says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There are people who take that as though that's part of the breaking of bread earlier on in the chapter. They think that it was actually a command. But the question is, when we read verse 46, the question remains, was the teaching of the apostles the reason why these apostles went from house to house eating their meals with gladness and simplicity of heart? Did they do that because it was a command? Did somewhere the apostles command them to do that? Or did they do it because they were with one accord together? Did they do that because this new relationship that they have in Christ with the apostles, with one another, brought them to a place where they were all of one accord. They all were thinking the same things at some point. They all had the same mind. And so they went from house to house daily, continuing together with one accord. So, the question here is, did the apostles command that they eat a common meal every day? Was that that the saints, they had to meet daily in the temple? Because that's what it tells us, with one accord, they're continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Was that part of the command? Was it a command that they go from house to house daily to eat meals together? I believe that Luke, by inspiration, prefaced all of those things, the doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of the bread, and in prayers, that grouped together, and he prefaced all that, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, and the prayers, with the doctrine of the apostles. And so verse 42 is spiritual in every case. And with that thought in mind, a second observation, which one of the two fits the context? If we reword this a little bit, okay, first we have, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the Lord's Supper and prayers. We just put that in there for a second. And then we also change that to the view of some people who say, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the eating of common meals and in prayers. Which one fits? Which one actually does make more sense? I can find in Scripture where the apostles and Christ Himself commanded people to partake in the Lord's Supper. I can find that. But I don't find any place in Scripture that commands me on a daily basis to eat in other people's homes or to meet in the building daily. You know, Jesus, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, look at what Jesus said. We were reading that just this morning. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's a command. We see that. The Apostle Paul, he instructs the saints concerning the proper practice, and we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians if you want to open your Bibles to get there. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians. That's where Paul said this very same kind of thing. That on a night in which the Lord was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, when He had given thanks, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we can see that connection. The apostolic example in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7 is another example. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, and he preached till midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the window, and he was taken up dead. Of course, Paul embraced him and said, "You know, fear not, he is alive." And then it tells us later on in chapter 20 that they continued to talk all through the night, even into the early morning of the next day, and they broke bread and ate. Two different kinds of breaking bread. The real question is, which of the two actually makes more sense? Which one fits the context? Was it the Lord's Supper, or is he talking about, were the apostles commanding that they ate bread and meals together? You know, were the first Christians devoting themselves to the seeking of meals, devoting themselves to the practice of the Lord's Supper. And so, to get us started, that's the context that I have, the background that these Christians themselves devoted themselves to the Word of God, to prayers and fellowship, and it makes a lot of sense to me that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And listen, you know, if you do believe that it's a common meal, ask yourself a question. In what way does that benefit the church? How does that become a spiritual application? If you believe that it means it was a common meal, that it was commanded, then I have a good question. Whose house are we going to eat lunch today at? Where are we eating dinner? We can accept fellowship being a command. We can obviously see prayers being a command. And we can see apostles' doctrine being followed, but not a common meal. So I hope we can agree on that, because that's just a preface to our lesson today of the spiritual application of this particular part of the verse that we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. Especially since it rests us or brings us to the very real point of today's lesson is, why is the Lord's Supper so important to the church? Why is it so important to us as individuals? Why is the Lord's Supper, why did they devote themselves to the breaking of bread? And we want to consider why the Lord's Supper is so, so important. And often I think that we come together and we do this in remembrance of Christ. We partake of the body and the blood, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We do that, and we do it with genuine sincerity. But sometimes, you know, we might get to a place where we forget why. Yes, it's in remembrance of Him. But there's so much more, and that's what we want to see. That's what we want to do, is remembering Jesus. And so, that's the first thing. Remember Jesus. One such reason that it's being done or commanded is because of our Creator. The Creator, Jesus Himself, He knows me. And He knows that I am a people with poor memories. I have a bad memory. We all have poor memories in one sense or the other. You know, we forget things so quickly. It's just mind-boggling. Even things that happened in our life that were tremendous, amazing, awesome, or frightening, or powerful. Even such things we tend to forget over time. Take 9/11. I think most of us in this room know what 9/11 means, what it represents. You remember that on that day, that was a Tuesday, by the way, on that day, September 11th, 2001, that attack shook the world. I stood still. I couldn't even believe what I was seeing on the television screen. The whole world stopped that day. Our hearts stopped that day. That was such a powerful and almost, it was unbelievable that we could ever forget that. The whole world stood still in horror and in unbelief. 9/11. There were many videos, graphic videos, graphic pictures that came out that on the television and newspapers and magazines, things that would just shake you to the very foundation. But how much do we actually remember about that day? Just saying 9/11 cause you to shake and quake and have that kind of a feeling? Do we remember how many people were reported having died? 2,996. Do we remember how many airplanes there were hijacked? Do we remember how many hijackers there were? And again, I'd ask the same thing about D-Day. What do we remember about D-Day? Can we actually, you know, I'm not old enough to have been there when that took place. But I will tell you that had I been there, it would be something I would have made sure I would never forget. And yet, what do we remember about D-Day? Do you remember the two beaches that the soldiers, the United States, the U.S. military, what were the two beaches that they landed on? Where did they land? You know, we remember Pearl Harbor Day, the day that will live in infamy. And do we remember who said that? Do we remember that he started his dissertation with the word yesterday is the day that will live in infamy? And do we remember the date and the year? Do we remember who invoked the Emancipation Proclamation? When did it happen? What's the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day? Do we have those questions? Do we have the answers? See, the thing is that many of us may understand the history, may remember the history, but the emotions, the feelings, and the things that made that so powerful on those days, they diminish. And we tend to forget those things. We just don't possess the ability to remember the emotions, the events of the past. And maybe that's a mechanism by God's design just to protect us a little bit. You know, in the world that we live in, we have many, many memorials, and those memorials are set up to help us to remember the past. We have memorials in Washington, D.C. of past presidents. Memorials of the soldiers who died in fighting for our freedoms, such as Arlington and the Vietnam Veterans Wall. World War II Memorial. We have a memorial there for Martin Luther King Jr., a memorial for the Pearl Harbor event. In fact, there are so many, and rightly so, so many thousands in the United States. Things to remind us every time we look at it, what happened that day, who that person was. And many of these memorials have a background with tremendous emotion, heart-stopping pain on the day that they occurred. But a few years later, it's just a memorial. It's just a memorial. My wife and my daughter and her daughter, my granddaughter, went to New York a while back, a year or so ago. I don't even remember that. But they visited the memorial for 9/11. And my granddaughter didn't understand why people were over here crying. She didn't understand. Another generation will pass and nobody will understand. It's kind of like that trophy we put on our shelves in the house, and they start to get musty and dirty and dusty, and we get tired of them and we put them away. And why? Well, the reason is because we have such short memories. But that's why Jesus, why God, that's why we practice the Lord's Supper. So we will always remember Jesus. And I think we remember Him in many different ways, in the assembly, at home, in our studies. But this He set aside, very special, so that we would never forget all that Jesus did. That's why, in regard to the practice of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul twice mentions this, do in remembrance of me, or do this in remembrance of me, at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, and again at verse 25. This, do this in remembrance of me. Of the 49 commands of Christ that I've compiled, there's none others that connect dots to do this to remember me. This is the only command, the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. And why some churches chose or voted not to do it every Lord's Day, I can't understand that. I'm over here with Sister Jane this morning, who just, how can you not understand? How do you not accept what this book says? How can you possibly have an assembly of God's children all under one roof and decide you're not going to remember Him that day as we're commanded? How can you do that? Listen, the Lord's Supper is the only practice of the church done as a memorial each first day of the week. And it's designed to make sure we remember Jesus. The two quotes from Paul, so that Jesus gave it to him, he gave it to the saints, the Bible gives it to us through the Holy Spirit, and we do that in remembrance of Jesus. So important, the Lord's Supper. And we want to make it clear that all Scripture is written by the inspiration of God, good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it was God who said, do this in remembrance of me. And so it's clear, it's important. God Himself wants us to remember Jesus. And all the events of history, all those memorials that we put up, even Arlington, which that causes you to shake and quake when you get there, that Vietnam Wall, you know, it brings tears to your eyes, as many do. But of all those events in history, one stands out. One stands out greater than every other event in history. One memorial is much more important, and that is this, the life of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember His virgin birth. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Remember that. We remember His death. Being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself because and was obedient. Became obedient to the point of the death of the cross. We remember that. We remember the resurrection as recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has now become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We remember these things. Jesus' life, His birth, His life, His resurrection, all those things we remember. And we don't forget those things because God put this in motion. Because that's so important to God, that we never forget. And He has instructed us to do this on the first day of every week. He gave us the prime example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Listen, as important as doing this in remembrance of Jesus is, there's another reason for practicing the Lord's Supper. When we read this in the book of Acts, again, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. When we read that, we realize that there's more to the Lord's Supper. If you look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look there for a little bit here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul wrote there, he said, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. think of the significance of that. That's another part of the Lord's Supper that God wants us to note. He wants us to remember. The word communion is a very simple word, koinonia. And according to Thayer's, it is the share which one has in anything, participation. That's what that word means. They were together. They had participation. They had fellowship. Koinonia. That's what it means. It's the same word that's used as fellowship in our text here in verse 42. Koinonia. And each time we come together, we're joined in a fellowship that the rest of the world, it's void. We are joined together with one another and with Christ. Koinonia. If you turn over a page, I imagine, in your Bibles in chapter 11, I want you to note three very simple verses together here. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 17, notice what it says. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together. They come together. That's that word. And in this case, not for the better, but for the worse. Then look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? They come together. And then look at verse 33. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Realize, we know that Paul, the apostles, rebuking these saints because they came together and they treated the Lord's Supper as a common meal. In verse 21, one eats ahead of another. And he says, what, do you not have houses to eat in? And that's not the reason they should have been coming together. They were perverting and misapplication of the Lord's Supper. They were taking it in an unworthy manner. Verse 27. Three times in the context of church, the Lord's Supper, Paul clearly notes that this is not an individual thing. He's talking about the Lord's Supper in context. And it's not an individual thing. The Lord's Supper is not something that you do at home alone. You can't practice communion, being together, koinonia. You can't practice that at home alone. You can't do it. Communion is something that we partake of together. We sit in one place together. We commune together and with Christ. Lord's Supper is powerful and has much more meaning than just the body of the blood. We have to understand that. I'm really disappointed by some who believe in and actually teach that the Lord's Supper is something that you can just do at home. Without the church, by yourself, on the television, on the internet, and none of that's true. The Lord's Supper is an act that is done in an assembly of the saints. It's a communion, a coming together, koinonia, a fellowship with saints of like-mindedness. And we all partake of the one bread, as Paul pointed out there in Corinthians that we read. And that unites us all together as one body in Christ. When we break the bread, when we drink the fruit of the vine, we proclaim to the world we are one. Powerful message. And we also need to see that Christ is with us. He's communing with us in this process. The bread, the body, the cup, the blood of Christ. Each time we participate, we are demonstrating our togetherness. We're demonstrating our unity. We're demonstrating our love for one another. We're demonstrating our love for Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are communing together with Him. We are connected to God. We are connected to Jesus. The Lord's Supper and communion. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that was read from Luke this morning, but Matthew, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine with each other as the fruit of the vine now or until that day when I drink it with you in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26 and 29. Let me read that because I really messed that up. Matthew 26 and 29. Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." We are together as one with Christ. Paul said that we're partaking with Jesus when we do this. We're sharing with Jesus when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Something else about the practice of the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming Jesus' death till He comes. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you announce, you make it known about the Lord's death. You remember the Lord's death till He comes. Remembering Jesus when we partake is a twofold proclamation. Number one, we're making a clear statement to each other, to the Lord and to the world, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Two, we're making a clear statement that together with one voice, that Jesus is coming back, and we're assured of that. No more to say. One together in communion, making that proclamation. One more point is the importance of examination. As you read in your hearing this morning, and as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 27 and 28, note what he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That's what he said. This aspect of the Lord's Supper is vitally important to every one of us, to our soul, to our longevity in this world, to our spirit, to our relationships with one another and with God. This isn't just a eat the bread, drink the cup, and move on, because that's often how it feels. And I appreciate the meditations that are given by the men here when they do participate in the Lord's Supper. Paul says eating and drinking in an unworthy manner causes one to be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. And we need to understand Paul is not implying in any way, shape, or form that we can be worthy. You can't say, well, in the opposite then, that we can be worthy. No, we can't. We can't. We need to examine ourselves, understanding that the Lord's Supper is so vital because it gives us an opportunity to look in the mirror of our souls. Every Lord's Day, we do this in remembrance of Him, and we think and look at ourselves so that we eat and drink in a worthy manner. Eating and drinking unworthily causes one to become guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. It's so powerful, that message. What Paul is really saying is he's revealing in verse 18, if you look there, back to verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. That's what he's fighting against. He's saying that they're coming together as a church, but they're not doing it as the church is supposed to do it. He hears that there's divisions among them, so they're not all doing it the same way. They're not believing the same things. They're not in communion together. They're coming eating early, eating late, not eating at all, treating it as a casual meal, having this casual attitude towards the Lord's Supper. And we want to be careful that we don't become guilty of that. We need to be very careful that we are a church, individual members that have a purpose in mind to come together to show our respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember everything that He did, everything that's represented by this supper, and to have communion with one another and our fellowship and communion with Christ Jesus our Lord. No casual attitude. Those early saints were not koinonia. They were not in fellowship together. They were divided among themselves, and the Apostle Paul straightened them out. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, those purposes are to remember Jesus, to bring us into communion with one another and with Christ Jesus our Lord, and then to proclaim His death till He comes. That we must do. And we do that as one body, the way Paul mentions that in Corinthians 11, 21, 23. It's one body. We're not fighting over the Lord's Supper. We're not seeing who can drink the bread, eat the bread and drink the cup the fastest. There's no competition. There's no division. And there's no treating it as a common everyday meal. We make absolutely certain that this is important. This is the time in our worship where we do those things. Remember Jesus. Remember. We engage our hearts and minds when we eat and drink. When we show that great respect for what Jesus has done, and respect and understanding for what communion does for us. We're drawing closer to Jesus through communion. We draw closer to one another as we all participate at the same time, the same moment. We should all be thinking the same things. We should all be remembering the same things. We should all be saying, Jesus, I remember You died for me. Jesus, I remember You died for all my brethren. Jesus, I remember You said, till He comes and listen. We tell everybody, Jesus is coming for me. Jesus is coming for the whole multitude of saints everywhere, for you. Jesus is coming back. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. Consider your mind. Consider your heart as you participate in the memorial. It's not a common meal. It's a memorial, something that is set up by God for the church to look upon, to practice, and to remember, so that we don't become the 9/11 syndrome. We don't become the World War II syndrome, the Vietnam syndrome, the Martin Luther King syndrome. We don't become the Pearl Harbor syndrome. We don't forget what it was like, because we do it on every first day of the week. Remember what Jesus has done for you. What kind of fellowship we have with Jesus. We need to remember that. Let's remember that as we go right now. Let's remember that. To extend the invitation, we have the opportunity, the joy to extend the invitation. The invitation is for anyone who has not been baptized into Christ. You need to do that today. There's no reason not to. To be baptized in faith, in obedience, for the remission of your sins. To be added to the church, as we read, by the mighty power of God's hand. And then each Lord's Day you remember what Jesus did to bring you to that point, dying on the cross so that your sins may be forgiven. It's also an invitation to any who may have something going on in their lives that they're not proud of. Maybe it's something that we know is sin and we struggle with it. It's a time to repent. It's a time to come back to that point from which you fell. I'm hoping that the blood of Christ is enough to cause you to be motivated to make sure that place in heaven is prepared for you. If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
God calling you, child.